Thanks for listening to this audio podcast from Redemption Life Church. Listen as Pastor Michael Cox teaches on getting rid of a critical spirit.
Thankful for Michael McDuffie.
Yeah!
Back at the sound booth. Aren't you thankful for Michael McDuffie? Michael literally ran sound. I don't know how many of the 24 hours, the majority of the 24 hours he was back there running that. And I'm overwhelmed by that and that commitment and sacrifice on New Year's Day. And I really, obviously I didn't even know what all was happening because I was putting the table up here before the dance. But... So I didn't have it planned to say, but I just so honor the McDuffies. Bible says give honor where honor is due. And they packed up 2 years ago next month, right? Came up here from Florida, help us with our children. And got a little bit of ring while I'm honoring you, Michael. You want this to sound good, okay? You can, it can ring the rest of the service, but you want it good right now. And just such willing vessels. Chady jumped in, did our children. And but the most honorable thing is when God transitioned her heart from that, most people, you never see them again. Because usually when God transitions people, they're offended, and you never see them again. And so it is the most honorable, mature testimony.
Yes, it is.
When folks will walk through transition
and
remain faithful
yes, sir.
To what God has called them to do. No family here, no nothing here, but God called us here. And even we don't have a clue what's going on. And what's next and what we're supposed to do. I just honor you guys. They're being planted here. Come on, that's worthy of honor. First, they're going to reap it in their girls.
Yeah.
They're going to reap it in their girls.
Yes, sir.
They're going to reap it in their girls. What a testimony it's going to be to them. Faithfulness is the greatest thing we can model to our children.
Amen.
I'm convinced. And someone prayed over one of our children yesterday. It's not Michael. This Mike has been doing this. Thought we had it fixed, but it's doing it again. If it continues, I'll grab another one and we won't give it a second thought. We'll see how it goes. But someone was praying over one of my children yesterday. We asked a father in the city, just a wonderful man, and came and was a part of our 24 hours and prayed over Elias, our son. We just really wanted him to pray over him and felt like he carried things that needed to be said and prayed over. And he said something, yeah, I think we should transition, don't y'all? And... what we got here? Is this a good one? Chris said this is a good one. If it's not, blame Chris, everybody. All right. That's better. I'll get rid of this one. And but he prayed over Elias, and he prayed something that just has rocked me. He said, God is not really impressed with our knowledge. And God is not really impressed with our talent. God is really impressed with his son. So if we want God to be impressed with us, it's how well we look like his son. How well we allow his son to live through us. Such a powerful declaration that he prayed. Matter of fact, I want to read this to you. Jahan already read the verse this morning, but I just want to publicly release this word that was spoken over this house yesterday by someone that does not attend here, has no motivation to speak anything over this place or our house, and it just is so powerful. I'm just going to read from his words, so put it in his mouth. While I was worshiping, I kept hearing two words, multiplication and seeds. I saw a vision of a large tree with one branch leaning out away from the tree. The branch was full of blossoms, and the blossoms were being carried by the wind all over the place. The blossoms were seeds that the tree was casting off. I felt the Lord was speaking that as you are pouring into people, God is casting seeds all over, including the nations. Of course, it is the healthy tree that produces seeds, so the dispersion of the seeds will not hinder the health of the church. The verse that came to mind was Isaiah 61:11, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before the nations. And I just want to remind you, a few years ago, we were at the call and the Lord spoke to me, there's a deficit of worship in the earth. And I want to use you to offset the deficit of worship in the earth. And I thought it was so amazing that what springs up and what the seeds produce is praise in the nations. And so I believe that what we're doing here is going to affect the worship of the nations. So we will continue to be faithful. As I looked up this morning, the stage was just covered with sons and daughters. We're raising up armies of worshipers, not just one here, because there's worshipers all over the city that are being trained and equipped through this ministry. And it's so amazing and powerful. And so just want to honor you and be encouraged. I was just thinking, you know, I've given testimonies of the faithfulness of God in miraculous ways, has brought finances in and resources in to, you know, we said we're not taking this debt into 2022, and God miraculously paid that debt in a matter of a week. And not only that, but there was $22,000 extra going into 2022. And I believe it's a year of extra. He says, I come to give you life and life abundantly, more than enough, super added, overflowing, more than you can handle. I'll do more than you ask, think, or even imagine. And this isn't some cliche start the year talking about this is going to be the best year that's ever been. Everybody gets super excited. But I believe it's a year of overflow. But I don't want to just talk about what happened to church. I was just thinking during our time of giving, and as we made that declaration, I just wondered, is there any testimony? Could you just show your hand? It's just, if God has been faithful this year in your finances, if you've seen absolute just miracles take place in your finances, it's great if we sit here and build a church and say, boy, we got money, woohoo. No, then that's just a waste. It's a waste. I want to see the faithfulness of God in the lives of his people. Do it one more time. Put it back up. Look at this. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness this year. You're so amazing.
You overwhelm us. This is a generous people that is covered by the faithfulness of God. We have given this year. We have sown this year. I wouldn't embarrass you for the life of me, Padre, but I think they should know that Padre Church that he's pastored. How long were you at Morristown? 18 years. Began to transition at the end of last year. He began to sense the transition is coming. It got to the point where, as they're transitioning, the pay stopped. And the Lord just put it on my heart, and I took it to the elders. I said, I feel like we should start paying Padre. And the elders unanimously said, yes, let's do it. We didn't know what Padre was going to do. We didn't know Padre was going to come here and be such a gift to us. It didn't even matter to us. If he never came here, if he never stepped foot in here, we just determined we're going to pay him. Maybe not what he was making, maybe not everything he needs, but just we wanted to be faithful to pay him and sow into him. And you guys did that. Just a couple weeks ago makes a year. And we've been able to. We didn't even know. We're like, let's do it to the first of the year. And they were like, let's just keep doing it. And then who knew that God was going to transition him and he's going to start feeling this sense to be here. And he's not obligated. He doesn't feel obligated. But that's just the way the kingdom works. You guys have given amazing this year. This isn't about giving today. I just can't help but think about it and be so thankful. So thankful for the faithfulness of God and just the gift that rests on you guys of generosity. And I want to celebrate it. Today's the first Sunday of a new year. That's important. This is an important Sunday. What are we going to talk about on the very first Sunday of a new year? This is probably the most important thing. If God, what in the world would you have us to talk about on the very first Sunday of a new year? What's the most important thing on your heart? And that's what I want to bring to you today, what I feel is the most important thing on his heart right now. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You guys are going to love this. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why would you judge your brothers or sisters because of their diet, despising them for what they eat or don't eat? For we each will have our turn to stand before God's judgment seat. Just that is, as it is written, as surely as I am the living God, I tell you, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess the truth and glorify me. Therefore, each one must answer for himself and give a personal account of his own life before God. So stop, say stop, being critical. Yeah, go. That's okay, go ahead. Stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. So today, you guys can throw it up. I want to talk about letting go of a critical spirit. Letting go of a critical spirit. There is nothing that has robbed me more in my life, especially my life of ministry and activity in the church, than having a critical spirit. It robs me of joy and peace and contentment. It always wants me to engage in comparison and looking at what other people have and don't have and what I have and don't have. If I thought the most important thing I could talk about for this year, I feel like, is us letting go of a critical spirit. It invades every part of our life. It invades our church staff meetings. Staff, I'm all up on us now. It invades all kinds of communication. It invades our marriages. It invades our relationships with our children, our coworkers, our employers, our employees. It affects us greatly, and it robs us of peace and joy. You are not going to answer for anyone else. You're going to get your own special little time. You're going to get your own. Don't worry. You're going to get your own special little time at the judgment seat. You need to spend more time preparing for that than trying to make sure everyone else is prepared for that. Stop being critical and condemning. Now, I'm going to specifically talk about in the church today, but my goodness, if I had a second thing to talk about, it would be hating those in the world. We have so allowed that to creep in and masquerade as righteous indignation. Some people may get mad at me today. I hope not. Don't be critical. Actually, got this shirt, I think, for my birthday or something. I don't remember when. Just the I Love You Day Jahan gave me, yeah. And then the next day I got I Love You from my daughter with a pink Sharpie in the wash. And so it has pink Sharpie in multiple places of it. But so I went and bought another one. But I grabbed the wrong one this morning in the dark. And I ironed it and everything and did not see it. Did not see it till I was walking out the door. If you noticed, I was a few minutes late on the first Sunday of the new year. Awesome, Pastor. Killing it already. I'm walking out the door. I see the Sharpie on it. I'm like, oh. And I was like, that's not so bad. It might be kind of trendy. Pink Sharpie on a lime green shirt, you know? And on a shirt I ironed, you know what I mean? And then I thought, it'll go along with the sermon. I can see, guys, how hard are you struggling to not be critical right now on my shirt. But if anybody knows me, that shirt did not make it today here. I had to go change. So we lost that object lesson. Another random rabbit trail. I was Ratatouille. Anybody seen Ratatouille? If you got kids, you might have seen it. If you haven't had kids, you probably hadn't seen it. You're like, what's this guy talking about? But the food critic in Ratatouille, I thought about his picture being up here today. You know, looking over the brim of his glasses, scouring at everybody. That's what we look like. the food critic. But I'm going to talk specifically about the church, but it has swept in and we've hit it as righteous indignation. How in the world did I get from that statement to about my shirt? I don't know. But we're back to that statement now. Oh, I said some of y'all get mad at me, and then I was going to tell you about you could have got mad about my shirt. That's how we got there. It's important for me to remember, okay? At this point in your life, it's important to remember everything you can and celebrate it. I actually remember why I said that. Whoa, yes! Righteous indignation. So we can chant, "Let's go, Brandon," in church. Baffles me. If you don't know what that is where they were screaming obscenities at the president, and the announcer mistaken, probably intentionally mistaken, who knows why, and tried to convert it to something, "Let's go, Brandon." So it means the obscenities. And so in our righteous indignation towards the president, we're allowed to scream obscenities in the church. I got one person say, "Come on." I don't understand it. My friend Kevin Wallace in Chattanooga, he said it like this: "In the name of Jesus, shut up." That's what we need to do. Mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine. Shut up. Just shut up. You're going to have your own little time. You're going to have your own little time to answer about why you did and didn't do. Shut up. Let it go. Let it go. You know I'm fighting it hard. Chloe already sang a movie theme today. Now I'm convicted because she sings "Always Enough," and I always sing to my kids every time they keep asking me, "Never enough." I need to start displaying the heart of the Father and just give it to them and say, "Always enough." Come on, that's what Padre would do. Yeah, that's why I got goats at my house, because of Padre. "Always enough." Guys, this stuff is peripheral. Vain arguments. Vain arguments. Robbing us precious moments, precious influence, precious seconds, times when we could be declaring the name of Christ. And we're wasting it talking about foolishness. In the name of Jesus, shut up. If I had just said that, I could have sold all the t-shirts he sold. But in the church, stop being critical and condemning of other believers. Don't deliberately cause them to stumble because of your actions. Matthew 18:6 says, "But if anyone abuses one of these little ones," you know, other translation says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy boulder tied around his neck and hurled into the deepest sea than to face the punishment he deserves." I like that it says the punishment that he deserves, because even though we have been these people, there's still grace for us. There's still mercy for us. Even though we've been the critical spirit that's been a stumbling block to others, we're not going to get what we deserve, because he's so gracious and he's so kind. But we ought not to be a stumbling block to other believers with our critical, condemning spirit. Webster defines criticism as an act of criticizing. That's deep. But here's where I got the picture of the food critic. To judge as a critic. To find fault, to blame, or condemn. Find fault, blame, or condemn. Judge as a critic. So one thing, people say, I'm just judging fruit, but you're judging as a critic. You're not judging as one who's looking for gold, you're judging as one who's looking for fault. You've got a preconceived agenda in your judging. We're looking, we're hoping to find. Aren't you glad when he came and searched out a treasure in a field and went and gave his life to have it, that he wasn't looking for fault, but he was looking for gold? We should be, if we're going to be searching and looking and mining and harvesting and trying to pull something out of somebody, it should be gold and glory, not fault and failure. It's all about what you're looking for. You can judge food. You can judge fruit. If you can find a way to encourage the fruit, if you can find a way to encourage the gardener, you know, this is wonderful. If I could just give you a little bit of truth here, I might could help you produce even better fruit. Not, your fruit is disgusting and nasty, and I'm going to find a way to shut you down. It's awesome Chady did this dance and washed all those things off. But who wrote them? Who wrote them? Did you write them? Did anybody here write bad mom on her arm? Did anybody here write ugly? Did anybody here write all those things on her? The slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, he writes them on there, and we buddy up with him and we partner with him, and he becomes our role model. We start looking to him to get our inspiration. Show me what you say and I'll show you who you're modeling your tongue after. It's awesome. We can celebrate it. Man, that's awesome. God washes them clean. Well, they wouldn't have so much to wash off if we would just shut up. Nobody needs to be washing something off about their mask or not mask. That's one thing that nobody should have to be washing off. Oh, am I okay that I wore my mask? Am I okay that I didn't? Give me a break. There's a lot of other things we need to be worrying about. Who wrote it? We always have an opportunity to write something. We could have been writing some other stuff. Awesome mom. Beautiful daughter. We could be writing things on people. We are writing things on people. Don't write things that the Holy Spirit will have to wash off. Write things that the enemy of their soul will have to try to fight the armies of heaven to try to get it off. And he won't be successful. John 3:16. Anybody know that verse? Well, since you can recite it, let me read it from a different translation that you can't recite. That's why I love studying different translations. It stretches me. Sometimes we need to say, for God's love, or I gave his life, God's love, whosoever believes in him, not ever, that's love. Amen. And it meant nothing. Say it again. How's this? The passion. For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. Who's he impressed with? His son. We want to be like him? Let's work with him to save people and rescue people, not judge people and condemn people. There's an old saying, we tend to judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. That's so fair. Since you don't know their intentions, how can you judge them? You don't have the benefit of knowing their intentions. We judge people we don't even know. We judge people off of sound bites and media clips and misconstrued statements. Somebody I love, one time, I don't even remember who it was now, but they made a post on social media, and they said, thank you for all of your criticism of our 30-second clip from last Sunday's service. I'm glad you were able to assess the spirit of our entire gathering by that 30-second clip. Shut up. You know why we can do that? Because we're looking. We're looking. We're scavengers just looking. You know who does that? The accuser. Just looking. Are you of your father, the accuser? Or of your father, the rescuer and the savior? We should just judge ourselves. How about it? Matthew 7:3. Why would we focus on the flaw in someone else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? King James. Man, you got a speck in your eye. Your beam in your own. Why would we do that? A critical spirit is an obsessive attitude of criticism and fault finding, which seeks to tear others down. It's not constructive criticism. This is constructive criticism. How is you telling me about somebody constructive criticism for them? They don't even know what you're saying. We just need to pray for them. How many people want to know some causes of it? Negativeness. Just straight up negativeness. A bad attitude and a negative view of life. Reminds me of a movie I like, this old Tombstone movie about Wyatt Earp. And Wyatt Earp is going to have this culminating battle scene with, I went blank. Somebody help me. Johnny Ringo. Did you know it? My baby. I make her watch Tombstone with me. culminating battle with Johnny Ringo. And there's a friend of Wyatt Earp's called Doc Holliday, who's a bad guy, good guy, gunslinger. And Wyatt Earp is going to talk to Doc Holliday about this battle, and he says, "I can't beat him, can I, Doc?" Doc said, "No, you can't beat him." He said, "What makes a man so..." I don't remember the exact words. Don't start quoting it. You'll show that you watch too much TV. He says, "What makes a man so..." We'll just say ruthless and just with such disregard for their life. And Doc says, "They want revenge." He said, "Revenge for what?" And he said, "Being born. Some type of absolute horrible trauma, failure, mistake causes us to be fault seekers." Talked about it a few months ago with the rag, you know. We don't worry about everybody else's dirty rag unless ours is dirty, and we want to make sure ours isn't the dirtiest. Right? That'll make you an amazing fault finder if you got faults. Which, anybody got faults? So we're all in here susceptible to become fault finders because we have our own. Unless we have a redemptive revelation of the Father that knows that He has taken our faults and He has covered them with the righteousness of His Son. So I no longer have to justify myself by exploiting your faults to make mine look not so bad. Why would somebody just be negative? Maybe they got unconfessed sin in their own life. Romans 2:1 says, "No matter who you are, before you judge the wickedness of others, you had better remember this. You are also without excuse. For you too are guilty of the same kind of things. When you judge others and then do the same things they do, you condemn yourself." Reminds me of the parable of the talents. He said, "I'm going to judge you by what you say. If this is the standard you're going to set for others, okay, we'll use your standard." I had a whole different thing in mind. I had the whole mercy triumphs judgment, but if you want to operate in judgment, okay, we'll use your model. We'll use yours. Nothing will make you more angry. Nothing will make you more fault-finding of your spouse as when you've messed up yourself. You handle a situation wrong with your kids. You do something wrong. You do something you know you shouldn't have done. And then you see your spouse turn their head the wrong way. "I hate it when you do that. You eyeballing me? You looking at me? What? What?" None of this is from personal experience, but I've seen other people that have these kind of issues. John and I are perfect. She never messes up and then is just ready to fight me. And I never do something wrong and then just ready to fight her. Isn't it crazy? The first thing we want to do isn't to repent to God and repent to the person we wronged. The first thing we want to do is justify, blame. We got to somehow move this shame off of me onto somebody else. Let me write something on you. That's not how you get it off you. You just got it written on two people now. You hear me? You got it written on two people. I say this all the time, and I say it in marriage counseling. The enemy knows weaknesses. And he will exploit your weakness to do the most damage he can to your partner's weakness. He will exploit it. He'll push buttons. He'll do all these things, but nothing will make us more critical than our own shame and our own lack of understanding of the love of God. We don't condemn others unless we feel condemned ourselves. You hear me? We don't condemn others unless we feel condemned ourselves. If we feel loved, accepted, and forgiven, it just flows out of us to others. You show me somebody who's angry and hateful and judgmental, it doesn't make me angry and hateful and judgmental of them. It makes my heart break for them. I've made it my purpose to try to get close to people who are angry and hurtful and judgmental. I feel like David playing the harp for Saul. Maybe if I can get close enough, maybe it'll soothe some of those tormenting demons that are in them, condemning them and shaming them. Big difference between conviction, which comes from the love of God, and condemnation that comes from the hate of Satan. Big difference. Big difference. Who are you partnering with in your own life, and what are you projecting on others? Today, I just say, just repent. And accept his mercy so that you can stop being critical. We harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, maybe towards others, maybe towards ourselves. Hebrews 12:15, watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. And make sure no one lives with the root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. Bitterness sprouting. We talked about sprouting today. Bitterness is not the sprouting you want to take place. See, because if righteousness sprouts, just like it says in Isaiah 61:11, it will bring forth praise in the nations. But if bitterness sprouts, it will poison the hearts of many. So negativeness, maybe because of our own sin, maybe because of bitterness and unforgiveness, just negativeness makes us judge with a slant to find fault. It's not just others. It's with God. It's with life. Life is horrible. This day is horrible. It's a no good, very bad day. Every day. It just wears me out. Every day. It's a bad day. Today's worse than yesterday. Can you believe it? Yeah, you prophesied about it yesterday. Danny, your words shaped this world yesterday. Now you got to live in it. You want to shape a different one for tomorrow? Let's do it. This is the best day ever. Best day ever. Come on, tomorrow will be the best day ever. We could give some life to people, some love to people. Let go of the negativeness. It causes you to be critical of everybody, including God. Insecurity. Criticism is often a subconscious means to elevate one's own self-image. By putting others down, they're inwardly trying to feel more important. or that they know more. Jealousy toward the spiritual victories of others is often the cause of criticism and belittling comments. Popular ministers of the gospel are often the target of such attacks. Had a conversation with the Lord years ago. I said, Lord, I don't know how much influence I want to have. Because I'm a tender-hearted man. I don't like people to be mean to me. Say things about me. Tell John, I think I'm too tender for this. If you're going to have any influence at all, you're going to be a target. And if you're negative and critical, it'll just be an unending cycle. But if you can be free, you can handle it. Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, verse 1. Even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, are you spiritual? Let me see your t-shirt, your bumper sticker. You who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. I don't know what we do with these verses. When we scream about how pitiful pastors are because they don't do things the way we think they're supposed to, and they got a different view on something than we have, and they're pitiful pastors. Even if you caught them in wrongdoing and not just violating your opinion, you're still supposed to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Where do we justify saying one single word about someone, not to them? Matthew 18 says, go to them. Well, I'm supposed to expose. Well, did you talk to them? Because it says first, go to them, see if you can win a brother. And if they don't hear you, then you have to bring in elders. And then if they don't hear you and the elders, then you expose them. You skipped a few steps. Because you sinned yesterday and you're mad today, so you got to make yourself feel better. So let me just throw somebody under the bus. Whatever. Shut up. Each one looking to yourself so that you're not tempted as well. You better get off your high horse. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. His own work. And then he will have reason for boasting. But to himself alone. Good job, man. Seriously. Awesome job, man. I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of how you handled that situation. I'm proud of how you wouldn't have done it that way last year. You wouldn't have done it that way yesterday. Man, come on. I'm so proud of you, Michael. To yourself. And not to another. For each one will bear his own load. Maybe if you're always trying to carry everybody else's, you're not carrying enough yourself. That's what I think sometimes. You got too much spare time. Seriously, the things God's put in my heart to do with my life, I don't have a lot of spare time. Sit around and have conversations about people. And I don't want to waste any of it. Listen to it in the message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. If you want to explore and look for some stuff, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. And then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. Insecurity causes us to look for faults in others. Immaturity. Believers must always keep their focus on Christ and his word, not man, who will often fail. Hebrews 12:2 says, we look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. Old school, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus. His example is this: because his heart was so focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we need to be looking at, putting our expectations on. Immaturity causes us to put our expectations on man. Young believers, who do they look to? They look to leaders. Overly dependent upon the faith of others. And they begin to notice flaws. And this becomes a threat to their own sense of victory. It's fear. That's what it really is. Everyone around us has to be perfect, because if they mess up, then we might mess up, and we need to believe that no one messes up. The only one that doesn't mess up is the one you need to be looking at. The author and the perfecter of our faith. Negativeness. Insecurity, immaturity, an unrenewed mind. This is where I get frustrated with leaders in the church. Because put downs, making fun of, criticism, and sarcasm are the world's ways of reacting to the faults of people. It should not be the way we react to people's faults. We should not be making our ministry platform off our one-line slogans of sarcasm and jabbing at others. I saw someone post the other day that, to all my haters, and they screenshotted a hateful thing someone had sent them, I hope to do more to make you hate me in 2022 than I did last year. Really? That is the most arrogant, prideful thing I've ever heard anybody say, maybe. Because you suppose that they're hating you because you're so noble, but maybe they're hating you because you started out with a noble cause, but you acted like a jerk. So you hope to be a jerk more than you were last year. Anyway, how do we? Come on, everybody, just picture, if you will. I hate to even make our mind go here in church. But could you just think about that let's go Brandon chant? What it really meant? Could you even dare try to put that chant in the mouth of Jesus? Screaming at Caesar. Screaming at Pilate, who's going to cruise. Screaming at the guys who are nailing his feet. Did he say that to them? Let's go, Brandon. Come on. It's ridiculous. As Christians, we shouldn't behave this way. Our thinking and attitude should be renewed by the Word of God, which teaches us to bear the infirmities of the weak, to love and to show compassion and encouragement. Romans 12:2 says, stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. If I'm speaking against evil in a loving way, and some heathen walks up and yells profanities in support of my statement, I don't feel encouraged and excited that I have their agreement. I'm sad that they think we're the same. We're not the same. That's not who I am. We're not the same. Stop imitating the world. Be renewed, be transformed, completely let your thought processes be reformed. An unrenewed mind. Last one, just the demonic influence, which we can obviously see in all of these I've already said, but just straight demonic influence. The devil specializes in influencing obsessive behavior. Who use all of these techniques to influence a complaining and critical attitude to stir up turmoil and strife within the body of Christ. Ephesians 6:12 says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. We must be on guard that none of us are used as a tool of the devil to bring harassment or discouragement upon others through continual criticism. Come on. Come on. Giving place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27, don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you into playing on his team. Don't give him a place. Don't play for him. He is specifically called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a triumphant voice in heaven proclaiming, now salvation and power are set in place, and the kingdom, reign of our God, and the ruling authority of his anointed one are established. Isn't that great? For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who relentlessly accuse them day and night before our God has now been defeated, cast out once and for all. Are you an accuser of the brethren? I was thinking about the verse I read earlier. Give me just a second. Where are we at? Hebrews chapter 12. When it says we look away, we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, right? So we lay off what has hindered us and entangled us, and we run the race. You know, the crowd of witnesses are not the jury. You know, God doesn't have a jury. He is the righteous judge all by himself. He's not going to take a vote. The witnesses are a witness of encouragers that are saying, run, Michael, run, Michael, run, Michael, run, Michael. That is the cloud of witnesses. It's not a jury. And guess what? You're not the jury. God's not asking for us for a vote. You ever find yourself literally trying to deliberate? To come to a verdict? I saw people, and it doesn't matter what you think. Kanye West, I remember when he came out, and I don't know Kanye West, so I can't talk to you about Kanye West. But the language when he started having these ministry events were, we're going to wait and see. And Justin Bieber, we're going to wait and see. Who are you? Nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares what your opinion is. I'm sure neither one of those gentlemen are sitting up at night wondering what Michael Cox thinks about my newfound relationship with Christ. But there's an opportunity to not wait and to join a crowd of encouragers and say, I don't know what kind of encounter you have, but you're proclaiming the name of Christ. So I'm going to say, go, 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 go. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to uplift you. I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to say, go, go, go. We're going to wait and see. We're going to deliberate, me and my friends. We're going to have a meeting. We're going to talk about it. And we're going to decide if they have a right to proclaim the name of Jesus or not. Shut up. Gosh, y'all, it's 12:31. Don't be critical. Buckle up. Let's go fast. Hebrews 10:25. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, some people just say that. You don't go to church? I found some Paul over here. Look, I got some Paul over here. We talk about tomorrow. If you're not going to finish the verse, you might as well stay home. If the meeting together doesn't fulfill the purpose if it was intended to do, then meeting together is vain. So don't just come together. I'm here. Do something to me, John. Sing it. Michael better be funny today. I'm going to go to sleep. In fact, we should come together more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. That's why we come together, not to see if I can discern anything you've done wrong this week, not to see if you've made any progress, not to see if I can, well, I've been waiting to see, I've been deliberating to see if you're really who you say you are. Give you 6 more months. Guys, I've taken a COVID test. I just have an upper respiratory infection. I have. I took one. That's why you didn't see us for like a week and a half, guys. We were trying to make sure you guys were good. I'm one of those pansy pastors who cares about the welfare of his people and stayed home.
Tell me, shut up.
Yeah, I need somebody to tell me, shut up.
Okay, thank you. I give him that place. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there's any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will give grace to those who hear. I'm tired of the four-letter police. I don't care. I don't care. We got 28 words for feces. I don't care which one you use. They're all slang. I'm serious. We get more uptight about that than half the things that we're doing. Do you know you can curse somebody out and not use one four-letter word? This ain't running around trying not to say stuff. Trying not to say, trying not to say, trying not to say, trying not to say. This entire life of Christ is not trying not to say, trying not to do all that stuff, trying to go to church. No, it's about getting to go and encourage one another. It's about getting to speak and speaking life into people. It's about getting to do and sowing grace into people's lives. This is not a defensive kingdom that's around trying not to do stuff. This is a kingdom of an invitation that increase knows no limits. It is going forward. I love that. It doesn't just say don't let it. It says find the words that bring edification to the need of the moment and don't just not say something else. Make sure you say that. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say nothing at all. No. Get your mind renewed and say something good. Say something that brings life and not death. Passion Translation, and never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth. But instead, let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. A number of years ago, Dr. David Harold Fink, a psychiatrist for the Veterans Administration, wrote an article for Coronet Magazine entitled, Release from Nervous Tension. In his article, he outlined his research into the causes of mental and emotional disturbances. See, some people, you tell them they don't have to be anxious, they get mad. Like, don't tell me I don't have to have anxiety. You question my spirituality. Sorry. Could there be freedom from some of the things that we so defend? From over 10,000 case studies, he discovered that there was a common trait with all his patients who suffered from severe tension. 10,000 cases, common theme with everyone who struggled with severe tension. They were habitual fault finders. Constant critics of people and things around them. Those who were free from tension were the least critical. His conclusions were that the habit of fault finding is a prelude or mark of the nervous or the mentally unbalanced. Those who wish to retain good emotional and mental health should learn to free themselves from negative and critical attitude. See, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't promise peace to those who dwell on the faults of others. But whose minds are stayed on Him. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The Passion says, perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you. Many of the faults we point out, it takes an imagination to come up with those. You guys stand with me, if you will. If I'm going to sit around and imagine something, I'm going to try to imagine some of the things he told me I can't even imagine. Don't you want to just take some time? It says live creatively. Just try. Let's just sit around and try to imagine. Not just for ourselves, but let's look at some people that we want to be critical of, and let's try to imagine some of the amazing things God wants to do in their life. Yeah. Yeah. I said it before, don't bring correction to someone if you don't see them redeemed. If you don't see them on the other side of that thing, then you're coming into agreement in a place of judgment. But if you can see them free, then speak to them in love and help them get there. First Sunday of the new year. This is the one I needed to start with. I don't know about anybody else. But this year, I want to let go of a critical spirit. When bad things happen to people, do you ever have a little thought of, what did they do? What did they do? Do you understand that that little thought is a seed of the enemy? Because if we want to chase that thought, then that means we're susceptible to the same measure of judgment we're putting on them. So we better plan on living a perfect life or the bad stuff's going to happen to us too. You guys come and play as we go real quick. I'm sorry. Probably should have said that a minute ago. I know it's time to go. Father, we just repent. Can we just pray together? We repent for negativity. Lord, if there's any unrepentant sin in us right now that causes us like a wounded animal to lash out at all those around us, can we just repent right now? Father, will you create a clean heart in us? Clean hands in us? Renew a right spirit in us so that we can love like you love? Lord, would you let us know who we are so we quit wandering around like insecure orphans, finding fault in others to give ourselves a seat at the table? Guys, you don't have to take somebody else's seat. There's one with your name on it, and there's one with their name on it. God, would you just mature us this year? Would you just mature us this year? Would you help us to get our eyes off of man and our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith? Would you just free us from the works of demonic influence that tries to sway our thoughts and align us with the father of lies, the slanderer and the accuser? Let us be free and let us speak life. Let us speak grace, peace, and hope. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this audio podcast from Redemption Life Church. Be sure to stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Redemption Life.